Good evening. It is good to see everyone here. We are very thankful for your presence. I go along with Brother Chuck in saying it is good to see those that are visiting with us. We thank you so much for coming out and being with us as we read and study from God's Word, as we sing songs of praise unto Him. We encourage you to study along with us. And if you find anything we're doing or saying not to be in accordance with God's will, we would encourage you to point that out to us. So we mentioned before, we began looking at the life of Barnabas and the example that he sets for us in the way that we can be and should be an encouragement to one another. And just to review a little bit what we talked about this morning and looking at the example of encouragement that Barnabas is to us, we noted first and foremost that he was a very generous individual. We noted when we're first introduced to him, when we read the meaning of his name, Barnabas, as son of encouragement, that he was selling a tract of land to provide for those that were needy saints. He was one that gave great generosity. He was also one who had a great acceptance for those that had been rejected by others or were dejected. We noted there that he was there for the Apostle Paul when he came down from Damascus and desired to join himself to the church in Jerusalem, and the church in Jerusalem would not accept him. And he went with Saul to the apostles and rehearsed all the things that had happened, essentially said, "I vouch for this individual," and they joined there with Saul. And we also know that with John Mark, during the first missionary journey, John Mark traveled with Barnabas and Saul. As they came to Perga of Pamphylia, John Mark forsook them and went back to Jerusalem. And when it came time for the second missionary journey, Barnabas desired to bring John Mark along, and Paul absolutely and totally said, "No, not going to happen." And rose to such a dissension that they parted ways. Barnabas and Paul did not work together again, as far as we can see in the Scriptures. Barnabas took John Mark and traveled to Cyprus, his homeland, and Paul took Silas and traveled over into Tarsus and through the regions of Galatia, going on his second missionary journey. We also noted that we don't read much about Barnabas after that, but we did note that as you read there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, there in verse 11, as Paul is writing some of the final words that he's ever to write, some of those words were, "Timothy, hurry up and get here and pick up John Mark on the way, for he is useful in service to me." And so John Mark, obviously through Barnabas giving him a second chance, proved himself worthy to Paul and had become a very helpful worker. And this was all a result of Barnabas encouraging them. He was also one that was known that could build up the brethren when the congregation in Antioch got started. And the members of the church in Jerusalem heard about it. The elders, the apostles, sent Barnabas up to Antioch to check out this new work and to encourage the brethren. And he went and got Saul and worked with the congregation there for a year and did great work. We saw there in Acts chapter 11, verses 20 through 26, he did great work in increasing the congregation and encouraging them and helping them to grow up in their service to the Lord. We also noted that he was one that encouraged others by being a trustworthy example. As we continue looking there in Acts chapter 11, beginning of verse 27, as we noted in the lesson this morning, that the prophets came up and said there's going to be a famine there, going to be dire circumstances there in Jerusalem. The brethren came together, put together a care package of financial aid for the congregation in Jerusalem and sent it by the hands of Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Paul. And so he was one that encouraged others and helped others in great ways. And as we continue looking at the lesson, we want to see how we can go about being more like Barnabas. And we need to understand, first and foremost, that encouragement is, in fact, a gift from God. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 12, let's begin reading there in verse 4. And here the Apostle Paul is discussing the various gifts and such, and the way that the congregation can work together. In Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 4, he says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." When you see that word exhort, the exhortation, that's the encouragement. And so we see that it is a gift from God. Some are better at exhorting or encouraging others than other individuals. And so we need to recognize if we have that gift from God, we have a responsibility to fulfill that ability that God has given us. And Paul is telling us that it's for the working together of the local church. And so we need to realize that exhortation, and it comes in so many different facets, so many different forms. I don't think there's really anybody who can say, "I don't have a gift of exhortation." Now, some may look and go, well, I'm not good at going and talking to people and encouraging them. But as we've mentioned so many times before, it can be an encouragement just to receive a card from someone and say, you know, we hear you're facing difficult times, just know we're praying for you. Or to just walk by someone at services and you know, we're praying for you. Put your arm around them, we're praying for you, we're thinking about you. That's encouragement. And so we need to be doing what we can and encouraging one another and realize that that encouragement is in fact a gift from God. We can also see that encouragement is a part of the work of an evangelist. If you look over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's begin reading there in verse 1, as Paul is giving these final words of encouragement and instruction to this young preacher here. In verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Unfortunately, there are a number of preachers in this world that like that reprove and rebuke, and they'll do a whole lot of that. And they fail in the exhortation. Part of the work of an evangelist is not just rebuking those that are in sin, reproving those that need to be reproved, but we need to be about building up one another and encouraging. And there's a desperate need for that, because if you're constantly being reproved, if you're constantly being rebuked, you're going to give up, aren't you? You're going to quit. Well, I'm just not getting any better. And when you look at the letters of that Christ wrote to the seven churches of Asia in Revelation 2 and 3, look at how He began with an exhortation of, you're doing good with the majority of it. He said, these are some positive things. Here's some negative. And He closed with an exhortation and encouragement to remain faithful. And that's the attitude that we need to have and the way that we need to be going about it. And if we have a preacher amongst us that is doing nothing but reproving and rebuking, we need to make sure that we show him this passage and say part of your work is encouraging the brothers and sisters in Christ, not just pointing out all of their wrongs, not to say that he's to neglect the other. He has that responsibility to reprove and rebuke, but he also has that responsibility to exhort. We see likewise it's a work of the elders, of the bishops in the local congregation. The elders and bishops are given the charge of the local congregation. They are given the charge of watching over the souls. And in Titus chapter 1, there in verse 9, there as Titus is receiving his instructions from Paul, Paul says, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So you've got that dual nature of the work of an elder. They have the responsibility to exhort, to encourage. Again, we have the term, as we looked at the qualifications of an elder, the term that refers to the eldership, the pastor. And it signifies the one that the shepherd over the flock. And those that are shepherding are to watch out and to help along those that are in need. And so we need to make sure that we're encouraging them, but they also have a responsibility to encourage us. But they're not alone in this. It's also a Christian's responsibility. Look with me, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 13, just going over into the next book. And a lot of us want to look at it and go, okay, yeah, well, it's something that if you've gotten a special gift from God of exhortation, it's your responsibility. And yes, the preacher, he better be encouraging me and exhorting me. And yes, the elders have the responsibility to encourage me and exhort me. But me, I don't have that responsibility. Well, the author of Hebrews tells us differently. In Hebrews chapter 3, that's a typo there. That's what happens when you're working late at night, coming off of a 12-hour drive and dealing with various other things. In Hebrews chapter 3, let's begin reading there in verse 12. The author of Hebrews says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance of faith firm until the end. Note where he continues. He says in verse 15, while it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And so as the author of Hebrews is writing here, he's bringing it to mind when he's telling them to exhort and encourage one another day after day while it's still called today. He's bringing to mind what we read of in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. You remember Numbers chapter 13, you had the spies sent into the land. The children of Israel had come up out of the land of Egypt. They had received the commandments of the Lord there at Mount Sinai, and they had gone up to the southern portion of Canaan, and they had sent the 12 spies in. And those 12 spies went and spied out the land, and they saw all the good of the land, all the plenty of the land. And they came back and they gave a report of all the things that they had seen there in Numbers chapter 13 and Numbers chapter 14. But when they came back, remember, 10 of them brought back the report of the giants that lived in the land, the sons of Anak. They brought back the report of the great big walled cities. And they told the people, we can't do it. And the people hardened their hearts and they rebelled against God. But you had Joshua and Caleb who stepped up and said, no, with the Lord we can, and tried to encourage and exhort. But they kept listening to the 10 and they hardened their hearts. And so the author of Hebrews is bringing that to mind for us to keep in mind that we need to make sure that we're encouraging one another, that there not be anyone amongst us that is evil or an unbelieving heart that falls away, that we encourage one another day after day. You see, that's our responsibilities as Christians, as individual members in the local church. We have a responsibility to encourage one another, because who's out there trying to get us? Well, Peter tells us that the devil is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Guess who he's coming after? He's coming after you. He's coming after me. And he's coming after those that are facing difficult times. And so the author of Hebrews is reminding us, you've got to be watchful. We've got to constantly be encouraging one another while we have the chance, while we have the opportunity, so that no one will become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And so it's a responsibility of the elders. It's a responsibility of the preacher. And it's a responsibility that each and every one of us have. And if we have the ability, the gift to encourage, that if we truly are a Barnabas, we should be using that ability. But even if we don't have that extent of the ability to encourage, we need to be doing what we can. Whatever our ability might be, we need to be doing what we can to encourage. But we need to understand as we close out our lesson that encouragement has certain requirements. You see, encouragement requires that we are genuinely concerned for one another. There's the big thing. You know, as the Lord was talking to His disciples, as He was giving some of His final messages to the apostles, He commanded them that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you have the same love for one another. And He says, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have this love for one another. We read of that there as Jesus is talking in John chapter 13, 14, and in later chapters He repeats the idea of the love that they're to have for one another, and how that love is to show that they're disciples of Christ. When we look at the first century church there in the book of Acts, we see they had a great concern for one another. They had a great love for one another. That when they saw brothers and sisters in Christ in need, they did what was necessary to take care of that need. They didn't sit around and debate about whether or not or what they could do. They did whatever they were able and took care of those that were truly in need. We see that when difficulties arose, when individuals were thrown into prison, they had concern for one another, and that many of the congregation joined together to pray for the Apostle Peter as he was thrown into prison. James had already been put to death by Herod. Herod, seeing that it pleased the Jews, grabbed Peter and was going to do the same thing. And out of genuine concern for Peter, the congregation came together. Many of the congregation came together there in the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, incidentally a kinfolk of Barnabas. And they were trying to encourage Peter through pray. But it takes genuine concern. Are you going to be worried about those that you really don't care about? Those that aren't truly your friends or your family, do you really have that much concern about them? You see, we need to make sure that we have this genuine concern for one another. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. As the Apostle Paul is writing this epistle to the Christians there in Colossae. In Colossians chapter 2, let's begin reading there in verse 1. He says, Colossians 2 and verse 1, Paul writes, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument." Now note again there in verse 2, that they might be encouraged, their hearts might be encouraged, and that they are knit together in love. You ever tried to tear apart an Afghan? We got a couple of knitters over here, and they make beautiful. I've got a scarf. Austin and Brooklyn and Ann and I all have a scarf that Melody made for me. I've got another one that was made for me by Miss Loretta. And you know what? When you got kids around and things like that, they get tugged on some. I've got an Afghan that my mother made for me in 1989. Still all in one piece. It's knit together. And it's held tight together. I'd like to say that each and every one of those was knit with love. And therefore, that is part of that which binds us together. And that's the way we are to be as Christians. We are to be a close-knit group of individuals. We are to have that genuine concern for one another. And that's where I believe all of us find ourselves lacking some, is that we haven't built up that love and that concern for one another that we should. Continuing reading there in verse 6 of Colossians chapter 2, he says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him, and established in your faith just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men and according to the elementary principles of the world rather than according to Christ." We are built up. We are firmly rooted. We are brought together through Jesus Christ. We need to recognize what we truly are. We are a family. And if you can't view the local church as a part of your family, then you need to rethink your attitude towards the Lord and the sacrifice that He made for you. And if you have a difficulty looking at certain members of the local church as your family and recognizing them as your brothers and sisters in Christ, then you need to think about whether or not you truly are a child of God. God is quite clear that if we can't love our brethren whom we have seen, how can we truly love God whom we have not seen? How can you say you love God and hate your brother? And like I tell men to their wives, you don't have a choice. You can't fall out of love with her. You are commanded to love her. Period. End of story. If you want to be a child of God pleasing to Him, you must love your wife. And if you want to be a true child of God, you must love your brothers and sisters in Christ. You must build this genuine concern for one another. And the more we spend time with one another, the more opportunities we have together, the greater love that we're going to have for one another. But not just do we need to have that genuine concern, but I think if we truly are concerned, then we will take action. Look with me, if you would, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul was definitely one that was genuinely concerned for the Christians there in Thessalonica. In fact, you remember in our studies over the past couple of years, looking at Paul, the church in Thessalonica began out of persecution. And they continued in persecution. Paul was, he fled the city of Thessalonica, went down to Berea. And had a little bit better of a time there, but the Jews in Thessalonica came down and caused problems for him. And he went on down to Athens and then on to Corinth. As Paul got down to Corinth, he was so concerned about the Christians there in Thessalonica. We see here in 1 Thessalonians, there beginning in chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this." Listen to what Paul says. "I couldn't take it anymore. I wanted to know that you were encouraged. I wanted to know that you were exhorted. I wanted to know that someone was there helping you through this difficult period of persecution. When we couldn't take it anymore, we sent Timothy to encourage you." He had genuine concern for the Lord's church there in Thessalonica, and he was going to send the man that he felt best for the job, the one that he had there with him, the one that was his right-hand man that had traveled with him and worked with him and had been used to appoint elders in various congregations. He says, "I'm going to send Timothy. I wanted to know that you were strengthened and you were encouraged." We must take action. As the Lord, in some of His parables and teachings, He said, if your brother comes to you and says, "I'm hungry," and you say to him, "Go your way and be at peace," does that help any? Someone comes up to you and says, "I'm hungry," and you said, "Well, I'm sure the Lord will provide." Have you done any good for Him? "Well, I'm worried about you, brother, but I hope someone takes care of you." Is that true, genuine concern? You see, genuine concern requires of us to take action, to follow through on the things that we're talking about. If someone is in need, we're doing what we can to help them. If they're weak spiritually, we're doing what we can. We take action to help them in whatever way that we can. But it also takes time and patience. As a parent, you begin to grow and to learn this more and more. They don't figure it out overnight, do they? They don't figure it out over 10 years, do they? And some of you who have older children, they don't figure it out over 20 years, do they? You know, how's that saying go? That when your children are like 5 to 7, they think you can do anything. They get to 10 to 13, you start looking foolish. At the age of 16, you're a moron. At the age of 20, they're starting to look and realize, well, maybe mom and dad knew a little bit. At the age of 25, or when they get their own children, then mom and dad are geniuses. And they truly knew everything. You know, we have that with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Some are going to take time. Some we're going to have to work with for a good long period of time. We're going to have patience with them because they're going to keep making mistakes. Even though we show them in the Scriptures, this is what it teaches, and they have a desire to do that which is right, but they struggle, we've got to be patient with them. Encouragement is not something you can just go and, all right, Wayne, I hear you're having a bad time. I hope you have a good day. You need something to eat? All right, bye. When someone's facing difficulties, when someone's having a difficult time, we need to put forth the effort. Note the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 20, after leaving the city of Ephesus, in verse 2 it says when he had gone through those districts, the districts being the district of Macedonia, he was encouraging the Christians in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. It says, and he had given them much exhortation. Unfortunately, when we read the Scriptures and we see one verse talking about something, we put just a little bit of time in there. But pay attention to the words that are being used there. He gave much exhortation. Remember, the church in Thessalonica was started under persecution. It continued under persecution, and it was continually under persecution as far as we can look throughout its entire existence. They desperately needed encouragement. The same with the church in Philippi. Remember, Paul was thrown into prison in Philippi. There was Silas. And there were those that didn't like him there in Philippi. And they didn't like the Christians. And therefore, they needed to be encouraged. The same thing in Berea. It was just real close to Thessalonica. Remember, the Jews in Thessalonica were causing problems there in Berea. He gave much exhortation. It takes time. It takes a great deal of time. Looking further, if you would, in Acts chapter 15... Going back in time a little bit, in Acts chapter 15, you've had the great dissension that arose there in Antioch as Barnabas and Paul came back from the first missionary journey, and they rehearsed all the things that had taken place and all the things that God had done through them, and you had the Judaizing teachers came up and caused problems, and the elders of the church there in Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas down to Jerusalem to have the situation settled. The elders and the apostles in Jerusalem came together, had this great council, and they put together a letter saying, this is what we want to encourage you to do. These are some things that you need to think about. And if you can abstain from these things, the eating of meat that have been sacrificed to idols, the eating of things strangled, the eating of blood and fornication, they said, if you can abstain from these things, you'll do well. And they sent Judas and Silas, men that were known by the congregation there in Jerusalem. Look there in Acts chapter 15 and verse 32. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. Oh, that doesn't work too well today. We're more encouraged the shorter the message, right? But there was a great need for encouragement here with this congregation. They had faced a great, horrible discussion and division in the local church, and they needed to be brought back together. And Judas and Silas, being prophets, as Brother Brian has pointed out, they gave forthtelling, that is, they gave messages from God. They gave this lengthy message of encouragement from God to the congregation. And note verse 33, after they had spent time there, they didn't just run away. After they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. Apparently, Silas turned around and came right back because he went out with the Apostle Paul on his next missionary journey. But it takes time and patience. Finally, we need to understand that it takes being a good example. That's exactly what Barnabas was. He was a wonderful example of one who offered encouragement and exhortation to those that were around him. He did what he could to encourage others. If you go back to 1 Thessalonians there, as Paul is writing to this young church that has only been in existence for a few weeks to a couple of months possibly, when Paul is penning this epistle and trying to encourage them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. There in verse 10 he says, "You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave to you, toward you believers. Just as you know, we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children." Note, Paul brought into mind the example that they set. We set a good example. We were pure in our example. We were good in our example of how we are to encourage and exhort one another. Does it do any good to go out and to encourage someone and then to go and talk about them behind their back? Does it do any good to go and encourage someone that they increase in their spiritual service to God, or that they increase in their strength and understanding of God's Word, that they increase in their faith, and then they can look at us and go, "Well, I'm stronger than you are"? Does that do a lick of good? It's like the Lord taught in the parable of the beam and the speck. He said, how can you go to the fellow that's got a speck in his eye, just a little speck of sawdust, and you got a big old fat log sticking out of your eye? He says, you go take care of that log in your own eye, then you can see clearly to take care of the speck that's in your brother's eye. So when we go to encourage others, we need to make sure that we're right with God ourselves. So I leave you with this thought, this question. What about you? I believe we have some Barnabases in our midst. I truly do, and that is a blessing for any and all congregation to have some Barnabases. But I don't believe there's such a thing as too many Barnabases. The more Barnabases that we have amongst the congregation, the more that we have that are seeking to encourage and exhort and to help one another and to help strengthen one another, the better this congregation is going to be. But perhaps you're more of a Demas. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, there again is the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy these final words. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, there in verse 9, he says to Timothy, he says, "Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia." You remember in the next verse he says, "And gather up John Mark, for he's helpful in my work." Paul needed encouragement. And one that could have encouraged him brought great discouragement to him. Demas forsook the Lord, having a greater love for the world than he did for his brothers and sisters in Christ. Perhaps that might be you. That instead of a Barnabas, you find yourself to be a Demas. You're one that is more concerned with the things of this world than you are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And therefore, you're all about encouraging and exhorting the world and helping them out and pumping them up, whether it be through sports or various other activities. You get caught up in the things of this world and you fail in your responsibility. And it is a responsibility each and every one of us have to encourage one another. I want to leave you with this encouragement that we all strive to become like Barnabas. That we all strive, that maybe we see some positive points, that we strive to increase in those things. That we strive to become better at encouraging one another instead of discouraging. That we strive to look towards the positive of our brothers and sisters in Christ instead of nitpicking on all the negatives. And we try to help one another. And that when we see someone is in need spiritually, physically, emotionally, we do whatever we can, in whatever way that we can, to exercise our ability of encouraging one another. If you're not a Barnabas, become one. If you're a Demas, forsake the world and come back to the Lord and strive to become a Barnabas. Perhaps you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and this is your opportunity. And we encourage you that if you understand, and that's the thing, you truly understand your responsibility to God, not that somebody's told you this is what you have to do, but you understand what God has done for you and what you've done against God, then you need to confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of the sins that are in your life, and be buried in baptism, and strive to be a Christian that is pleasing in the sight of the Lord. But perhaps you've obeyed the gospel, and you have failed in your encouragement. Remember, this is an individual responsibility that we are to encourage one another day after day. If you're not one that is encouraging, then we need to make that right with God. If you need have private sins, go to God privately in prayer right now and ask for forgiveness. If you have sins that you'd like to have the encouragement of your brothers and sisters in Christ on, then come forward and confess those things, and we'll go to God in prayer with you and for you and help you in whatever way that we can. If you have anything that needs to be corrected, we ask that you do so now as we stand and as we sing.